Lord, we lift up your word this morning. And for those of us this morning that can say, I'm clean, we're eternally grateful, Lord. And I just pray that you administer to your body, and Lord, anybody here who has not fallen on their face before you and worshiped at your feet and sought the cleansing power of your blood and the work that you did on the cross, Lord, please, I want them to hear the message this morning and not get caught up in the miracle. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, many of you know that Pastor Clay, Pastor Kevin, and Bruce and I were able to go to the East Coast Pastors Conference. And you know, I think the thing that I really want to share with you this morning as I consider this morning's scripture is I'm so grateful for the legacy of really Calvary Chapel. And know this, I don't really care what the name of the building is, but what is behind the movement of Calvary Chapel? You see, Calvary Chapel was started because a man was called, led out of the denominational church, and was called to start preaching to, specifically, he found out afterwards, as he left the denomination that he was in, that God was going to open the door for him to start ministering to a group of people that, as far as society was concerned, and sadly, the church itself, the religious establishment, they were really a group of lepers. No one was willing to touch them or minister to them or share the love of Jesus Christ with them. And I don't know how many of you know the story, but as Pastor Chuck and his wife were called to start pastoring a little church called Calvary Chapel in Orange County with about 19 people, coming out of a major denomination, as Pastor Chuck was really working on the church and ministering to the people that were there, Kay was down at the beach, and it happened that she started talking to a group of hippies, a bunch of burnouts, druggies, long-haired, no-shoed, wearing shorts, and people that the church didn't want, and society wanted to hold at arm's distance. And she came back and told Chuck, I was talking to this group down at the beach, and I really believe that the Lord has called us to minister to them. And I think Chuck's response was, well, maybe he's called you. But as they started sharing the love of Christ with these outcast, these societal lepers, God started doing an amazing work. And I believe that the legacy continues, that God has called Calvary Chapel to have the doors open for those that the religious establishment won't accept and that society has turned their back on. And I'm so grateful for that. Leprosy, known today as Hansen's disease, it's really a debilitating disease that acts as an anesthetic to the body's extremities, as well as the eyes, the ears, the nose. It was believed that the disease caused the deformities. And if any of you have seen pictures of a leper, some of them were without noses, without ears. A lot of them lose their fingers, their toes, their hands kind of become stubs. Skin will turn ash and white. There are sores that break out in areas. But it was believed that the disease caused the deformities that became evident as it progressed. The loss of fingers, toes, limbs, the limbs are often missing. Skin begins to turn white. It was believed to be a rotting infection. that it was causing the rotting and the falling off of these things. In the late 1940s, Dr. Paul Brand made the discovery that the disease was not the cause of the deformities, but that it destroyed the body's warning system to pain. Dr. Brand discovered the resulting deformities came from unfortunate incidents like grabbing hot objects, washing with scalding water, reaching into flames to pick up dropped food, gripping something so tightly that it would debilitate the hand and eventually appear stump-like. Have you ever had your face close to a fire and when the wind direction changed, it could almost immediately, as it blows towards you, become uncomfortable and you have to withdraw your face? Leprosy would not give the person who had leprosy an indication of that heat coming, and therefore they would not move. And so things would be broken off, cut off, burned off because of the effect of the disease. Often toes and fingers are lost to frostbite. A lot of it had to do with change of weather, the skin problems because of the baking of the sun and not being aware that somebody was either becoming frostbitten or being baked by the sun. Kind of like when you smash your little toe on the corner of something. You ever done that? Walk too close to the edge of the couch and forget that that little leg is standing underneath there? That's got to be one of the worst things that there is, isn't there? Dumb little toe. But you know the pain. Imagine not feeling anything and constantly catching the corner of something until that toe is so damaged that it falls off or just becomes a little stub. It is documented that in the third world countries, rats and mice would gnaw on lepers while they were asleep. Dr. Brand would ultimately tag the disease as a painless hell. And much of the disease today is eradicated. Many do not know the history of leprosy in America, but up until about 1969, there was a leper colony in Kalaupapa, Hawaii, for the isolation of those who had the disease. Anybody here that did not know that? Probably our youth who aren't being taught good history today don't know that. Another discovery is that leprosy is not as contagious as once believed. In Jesus' day, leprosy was believed to be contacted by touch. So lepers were communally isolated. It caused communal isolation. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Imagine the humiliation and the isolation that a leper suffered in those days. They lived in seclusion. It was often left to the family members to bring them food and provisions. And what would happen is, so in order not to contact the disease even from their loved ones, that the food or provisions would be left in a certain place, and only until the family member had withdrawn from that location would the leper come and receive that which was brought to them. Rabbinical teaching made things worse for those who were afflicted with leprosy. If they even stuck their head into a home, the home itself would be considered unclean. It became illegal by rabbinical standards to even greet a leper. They would often walk on the opposite side of a street if they happened to be in town. They had to stay 100 cubits away from anybody if they were upwind and 4 cubits if they were downwind. So the law had become very choking concerning society's lepers. Josephus records that lepers were treated as dead men. Even worse, than commanded or communal isolation was that the leper had no access to temple rites. They could not offer sacrifices at the temple for their own sins. There was belief that leprosy was caused by unforgiven sin in the life and deep-seated sin in the life of the leper. Yet they were unable to make atonement for their sin. There was no hope for the leper in the society that Jesus lived in. Until then, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Matthew and Luke also give an account of this event. Matthew tells us that it was after the Sermon on the Mount, when he had come down, great multitudes were following Jesus Christ. Matthew says that the leper came and worshiped him. Dr. Luke tells us that the man was full of leprosy, meaning that he had been completely disfigured and ravaged by the disease. It was brutally evident that this man had a death sentence over him. And his word began to spread about the healing power of Jesus Christ. It got to the leper colonies. Something in this man's heart was stirred as he heard about the authority and power of Jesus Christ. He did not need convincing about his own need. He needed to get to Jesus. That's all he knew. He broke every law concerning the leper's restrictions in society. If you think about it, he would have to wade through a very large crowd. Luke tells us they were in a certain city. He would have to declare himself unclean as he approached, and no doubt the crowd would have parted as he was coming through. Imagine the stigma upon this poor man. Could you imagine the reaction of the crowd as he was yelling unclean and unclean and heading right towards Jesus? Yet he was driven by a faith that Jesus could heal him. He risked everything to get to him. And as he approaches Jesus, and here's the scene from the account of the three Gospels, it says he falls to his knees imploring, that is, beseeching. The word is parakaleo. It means to call near, invite, desire, and entreat. He was praying that Jesus would make him clean. And as he puts his face to the ground, Luke tells us, prostrate before the Lord, he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." The heart of it was as he was bowed down before Jesus saying, "Please, please, please cleanse me from this leprosy." This was something significantly different from the healings Jesus had performed. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit led the three synoptic gospel writers to put it separately from the healings that Jesus has already done, or the demons that he had cast out. This was a person with the worst condition known at the time. And in utter desperation, he bows before Jesus, not asking to be healed, he asks to be cleansed. You see, the law called for proof of purification of leprosy. It was to be addressed from the inside out. The outward appearance was evidence of something far worse and more detestable that was going on inside. That is why this disease got special attention in Leviticus. The Lord knew what the disease was about. It needed cleansing, not healing, because he understood the root of the problem. The extremities no doubt needed healing, but healing would not get to the root cause. And here is a man who had been discarded from society. His only fellowship, consider this, his only relationships were with other lepers. He had not felt the comfort and warmth of the touch of another human. If he was touched, there was no sensation to experience it. In fact, to touch a human being that didn't have leprosy was to curse them. Could you imagine how empty his life was? Devoid of any human connection whatsoever? Well, Jesus could. And there is a deeper implication here that Jesus is teaching, a condition that all of mankind suffers from. See, we are born with a type of leprosy that cannot be healed, but we need to be cleansed from. It was Jesus' great concern as the healing was going on. As he was looking around and the crowds got bigger because of the healing, people were coming. But they were ignoring the bigger issue. And it's the human condition that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember in verse 38, we saw that he said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." He came to preach repentance and the kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus heals, but if he had only come to heal, then the deeper, more insidious issue of life would never have been addressed. That's why the message of Jesus was of utmost importance to him. But the people's reaction to the healing was getting in the way. They were moved on emotion. And after the healing of those in Capernaum, Jesus retreated to a mountain and started teaching about the kingdom of God. Remember in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," chapter 5, verse 3, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Excuse me. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And we understand, even from that God never promised a painless life, even to those who put their faith in him. The healings only addressed their temporal misfortunes. The people were suffering with all kinds of maladies and sicknesses. The higher purpose of Jesus was an eternal issue. Sin has separated mankind from God and his eternal kingdom. And that's what Jesus came to tell them about. Like leprosy, sin is the cause of communal isolation, separation from God, the creator of life, separation from his love, from his grace, from his presence, from his touch. And sin is also the cause of spiritual isolation. It has an eternal implication that continues to anesthetize the spirit's internal warning system to the devastation of eternal separation from God. The people in Capernaum were only aware of their physical needs. But Jesus wanted to tell them of their spiritual needs. You see, the leper did not need to be convinced of his needs, but the law said he needed to be cleansed. No doubt unaware of the real issue, the problem was internal. It was not physical. The problem with humankind today is internal. It's not physical. It's not intellectual. It's not technological. And so Jesus, verse 41, "Moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Moved with compassion. It seems that in our society today, when someone is moved in compassion, that means that they were moved to get out their checkbook and write a check and throw some money at the situation, to maybe give of something physical. The literal meaning is to have the bowels yearn. It's beyond our understanding today of sympathy and pity. It means Jesus felt the leper's isolation, his loneliness, his hopelessness, his worthlessness, and he was relating with his innermost being, moved with compassion. He was feeling it in his very soul. You see, he knew that the damage was being done on the inside of this man, and that the leper didn't know it. Jesus was literally suffering as the leper was. So the next time you start talking about having compassion on somebody, consider what it means when Jesus was moved with compassion. Are you really having compassion? And it says he put out his hand and touched him. Literally, he took hold of him. Jesus recognized the leper's immediate physical need. I'm convinced that Jesus' gesture had a purpose. This man was going to feel the touch of Jesus as soon as his hand touched the man's body. For the first time in a long time, he would feel again. The nervous system that had been ravaged by leprosy is going to be repaired, and he's going to feel the warmth and the comfort and the security of the loving touch of Jesus Christ. Researchers have discovered that the most important thing in the development of our babies is human touch. And you go read all the studies. I'm not going to go over all the studies, but they found that those babies that didn't receive human touch, especially in orphanages, suffered in their development, where the babies that received human touch were advanced in their development of languages and learn everything that you can think of. To be touched, that simple physical gesture, is crucial from the moment of birth. It comforts, it gives a sense of security, it's a foundation of relational well-being. And Jesus grabbed the hand of Peter's mother-in-law. We see it throughout the Gospels, Jesus' physical touch as he healed and he ministered to people. He knew the importance of feeling that physical touch. And as he touches this man, as he takes hold of him, he says, "I am willing, be cleansed." As Jesus touches the man and says these words, the man is completely restored, communally, and more importantly, internally or eternally. You see, Jesus came to cleanse the world of sin. We know that he came to restore sight to the blind, to make the lame walk. He was going to certainly touch lives and heal lives, but more importantly, he came to cleanse mankind of sin. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, Isaiah, as the king Uzziah died, here's a man that was already in the service of the Lord, a priest and a prophet, and as King Uzziah died, he gets a vision of God in his throne room and the glory of God, and he says, "Woe is me." So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." And that word for purged literally means atoned for. Psalm 51, 5 through 7, David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." That purge there is bear my blame, make reconciliation for me, offer for my sin. Lord, make atonement on my behalf, is what David is saying. And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we know that Mark is writing much about the works of God, and as Jesus Christ, a picture of the servant who had come to serve man, In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Ransom, there is a redemptive price to make atonement. When Jesus touched the leper, the people would recognize that Jesus himself had become ceremonially unclean, even possibly contracted the disease in their mind because they didn't know any better. What they did not know is it is an example of the very reason Jesus came, why Jesus took on flesh to associate with sinful man. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And in that, he has departed his purity to us. Isn't that amazing? And verse 42 says, as soon as he had spoken, and we have this picture, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed as Jesus stood over this prostrate, rotting leper. Rotting flesh, the smell of rotting flesh was there. Death. And it says, and laid hold of him and touched him and spoke these words, I am willing, be cleansed. It says that he was immediately cleansed. And he was able to run. Not only was he cleansed, but he was healed at that moment. Has Jesus laid a hold of you? Have you heard his words of compassion? I'm with you. I feel what you feel. Listen, I love you. Jesus can do this for you if you recognize your need. You may think Jesus cannot cleanse or forgive you because what you have done is too bad. You ever thought that? There's no way that God could, you know, will forgive me and cleanse me from the things that I have done. Listen, leprosy was the worst disease known to man at this time. Those people were discarded, left for dead. It was thought incurable. In fact, the reason Jesus is going to tell the man to go to the priest and offer for cleansing what Moses commanded was to prove to the religious leaders that he was the Christ with all authority. Verses 43, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You see, at that point, there is no record of the priest ever having to perform the ceremony of proclaiming that a leper had been cleansed. No record throughout the history of the priesthood in the temple. Could you imagine the reaction of the priest as the first one that had ever been healed on record came in and said, I was once a leper, but I have now been cleansed, and I'm here to offer my sacrifice so that I can be restored to society, restored to the children of Israel. It would have blown their minds. It does not matter what you have done or how bad you think you are, his response to you will always be, I am willing, be cleansed. On the other hand, you may think that you're not that bad. I mean, you're a good person. You know, you do good things. You try and help people. You try and do more good things in a day than bad things. I mean, it's got to account for something, right? You don't think you need cleansing. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It doesn't matter how bad or how good you think you are. The desire that the Lord has is that all should come to repentance. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This leper did not care what the crowd thought or what the theologians thought. He knew he needed to fall at the feet of Jesus Christ, that Jesus could cleanse him, to feel his comforting touch, to hear those words that you're clean. Verse 45 says, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. And that was always Jesus' concern as he performed miracles, that the people were going to react to the miracle instead of the message, and we've talked about that. From unclean, imagine the excitement. This man who had to approach, and everywhere he would approach a crowd of people had to yell, unclean, unclean, was now leaving Jesus, and all he could proclaim is, I'm clean, I'm clean. Isn't that something? Jesus knew that the people would see the outward sign of the cleansing of the leper, not understanding the deeper significance of why he came and the message that he preached. That's why he told them not to tell anybody, because he knew that it would cause the crowds to get bigger again, and they would come in and they'd be looking for that satisfaction of their physical needs, but not given the opportunity to share the message of their greater, deeper need. Isn't it interesting that Jesus told him not to say anything, and immediately he goes out and disobeys the Lord? Now, theologians for centuries have debated and argued over whether or not he should have gone out and disobeyed Jesus and told everybody that he was clean. Now, I would venture to guess that anybody here that was healed of leprosy and had to say unclean all of their life was cleaned up would be running out and letting everybody know, I'm clean. And we're not going to join the debate that the theologians have had over something so shallow. But what I do want to make a point of, I was reading of one pastor when he was asked about this point, should he have gone out and told everybody that he was clean? Made this observation, that Jesus told the cleansed man to not tell anybody, and he went out and he told everybody. Jesus commissioned the church to tell and share the gospel with everybody, and the church seemingly tells nobody. The heart of Jesus, Paul had that same heart, and it should be our heart. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message. That's why Jesus Christ came, to give his life a ransom for many. He took on flesh, sinful flesh, and died on a cross so that we could pronounce that we are now clean if you'll put your faith and you'll trust in him. You see, we have all been born into that spiritual leprosy, that sin. It's a reality. David recognized it. Isaiah's eyes were open even after serving in ministry for years, that in the presence of a holy God, the only way to come into his presence is to be purged, to be atoned for. And that's what Jesus did. Christ did for you, and he did for me. He made atonement for our sins on that cross and shed his blood so that our sin was as scarlet, he has made it whiter than snow. That's our only hope. Will he heal? The interesting thing is, and there's always a danger, and I've talked about it, and we see it in the healing ministries and everything. People go and they want to be healed. Listen, Jesus will not always answer that prayer of physical healing. But there is an assurance of this, that if you come to the Lord and you seek to be cleansed of that leprosy of sin that has ravaged your life, the assurance is this, his answer will be, I am willing, be cleansed. That's a promise. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He will cleanse, if that's your desire. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. We are so grateful. Those of us who were once unclean, Lord, who have heard your message of love and of grace, have recognized our need for a Savior and have bowed our knees to worship the Savior, repented of our sins, received that act of love on the cross that day as Jesus shed his blood that we might have forgiveness and be washed, be cleansed, Lord, and we can now say, I'm clean. I'm clean. What a joyful thing to be able to say. And Lord, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you have not recognized or realized your own need, maybe you thought that Jesus couldn't forgive you, or maybe you think that you don't need to be forgiven, but you recognize now that your only hope is to come to Jesus Christ. I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you today. Is there anybody here that recognizes their need? Lord, we just thank you so much for what you have done. And Lord, sometimes we question whether we have truly bowed at your feet, put our face in the earth, worshiped, and accepted what you have done for us, Lord. I just pray that you would give assurance to all of those who have surrendered their life to you, that they're clean. And Lord, some of us, maybe we need to do some business this morning and come before you again as Isaiah did and recognized that he was a man of unclean lips and he needed to be purified and purged. We thank you for the blood that you shed, that we can know that it was done once for all, and that you have cleansed us from that insidious disease called sin. Now, Lord, we just pray that you would bless your church. We thank you and we praise you. For now we're clean, Lord. We just give you this time and hope that, Lord, our worship and the praise of our lips would be well-pleasing to you. You alone are worthy of all honor and all glory and all praise. Bless our fellowship. Bless this weekend. We thank you for the families, Lord, that have sacrificed as they've lost loved ones. Lord, help us, give us a boldness to share the good news with everybody we come in contact with. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand.